going to begin this morning with a question. Who is Jesus Christ? To most people in the world, Jesus is just a man. Great man, yet he is certainly a man who provides a great example of love and kindness and compassion. And people kind of gravitate toward him because of that, because of his lifestyle and his personality. Some believe that he is just he's a wonderful teacher, and he is. His words inspired people to live better lives, both then and now. I think his teachings was beyond anything anyone had ever heard, because this is the very God of glory teaching. Some believe he was a man whose life was cut short tragically when he was crucified by the Roman government, but they still think he's just a man. Just a man. To some, Jesus was more than a man. They think he was a spiritual being of some sort, begotten or born of God in some way, but not eternal. Someone who came into existence through God. One who would certainly be used by God to rule in his kingdom, but not very God himself. That's what some people believe. Some teach that he's an angel. Some believe that he's Michael the archangel, that they are one of the same thing, the angel of the Lord, Michael the archangel. Some teach that he's a God, but that he's not the God. And you see that prevalent in much false teaching. Some teach that he's a spiritual brother of Lucifer, and that whereas Lucifer was disobedient to God and rebelled against God, Jesus was obedient and submissive to God's will, and that's the difference between the two of them. But that they were, in a sense, spiritual brothers. How do people come up with these ideas? Now, that's, I think, an interesting thing. Why do they deny and reject one of the most important truths found in God's Word, and that is the deity of Jesus Christ? And yet that's what the world does. Some deny the Bible itself. They deny that the Bible is the Word of God. They reject any statements regarding Jesus' deity in the Scriptures, and basically say that they're wrong or incorrect, whether they're made by Jesus himself or made by others. Although most people say Jesus never claimed to be God. We'll find out this morning that that's wrong. Some people reject anything in the Scriptures. In fact, that's supernatural. Anything that cannot be explained by natural processes, strictly. Evolution, for instance, is an attempt to explain the world and how it got here by natural processes. And that way, you eliminate, supposedly, the need for God. The people that deny the Scriptures and people that deny the supernatural and so forth are the ones who cling to basically philosophy, the love of wisdom. Not God's wisdom, but man's wisdom, human wisdom. They are the ones who think they know. They're the ones who consider themselves the worldly wise, and they think they have the answers to everything, and can be found in man himself, which is nothing more than just vain deceit. Human philosophy is vain or empty deceit, is what it is for the most part. How does God look at the wisdom of this world? It's foolishness. He says, God has made the wisdom of this world foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. The Gnostics of Paul's day fell into this category. They believed that they had a special knowledge from God. The word Gnostic is from the Greek word gnosis for knowledge. They believed that they were, they had received the knowledge in some way or another, and they had all the knowledge that they needed, and they're the ones who were the experts. There are modern-day Gnostics that still exist today. A man named Robert Funk founded something called the Jesus Seminar in 1985. It was a quest for the historical Jesus, according to them. And what they did is got this group of quote-unquote scholars together, supposedly biblical scholars or theological scholars, and they would analyze all the statements that are made in the gospel accounts to determine which ones are true, which ones are likely to be absolutely true, and which ones are not. And they had categories. We won't go into all that. They had four different categories for every statement. And then they would vote on it. They would vote on, do I believe this? Jesus really said this, or maybe it's likely he said this, or not likely he said this, or he didn't say this at all. And they vote on it. And it's interesting in looking at their results. They analyzed these things from the Gospels. No statement that Jesus made in John's Gospel, according to John's Gospel, was voted as being something that Jesus said. You can understand that because, again, they're after the historical Jesus, meaning the man Jesus, because that's all they believe about him. They've denied his deity. And what does John's Gospel present? Presents Jesus Christ as the very Son of God and his deity in his fullness. There are a rising number of people in our world today who fall into this category and this viewpoint. They love the wisdom of this world. They are staunch evolutionists. They are those who deny God. There are a rising number of people that claim themselves to be atheists these days, much more so than when I was growing up. So it's a rising number. The other group is those who fail to study the Scriptures and study them in a systematic way. Instead, they jump around to proof texts so often to try to prove their various statements about Jesus and who He is. And they'll look at examples, for instance, that Jesus made about the Father being greater than He is. Let's look at a few of those this morning. Turn with me to John's Gospel, John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And we're just going to pick out three of these and look at them. And interestingly enough, they're all in John's Gospel. Chapter 5, verse 30. Here's a statement that Jesus made. He says, "I can of myself do nothing." And Jesus said that. He said, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." But notice what he says, "I can of my own self do nothing." And they jump on that and pull that out and say, see, that proves that Jesus was less than God. Look at chapter 10. John chapter 10. This is the discourse on the good shepherd. And look at verse 29. We'll do what they did. We'll just pull them out of context. That way we can get their viewpoint on it. Okay? Look at verse 29. He says, "My Father who has given them to me," speaking about his sheep, "my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." No, my Father is greater than all. Okay? Now, look at chapter 14. Go down with me to verse 28. John chapter 14, verse 28. He's talking to his disciples and talking about the fact that he's about to go away. And he says, "You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I." Again, they jump on that statement very quickly. "My Father is greater than I." And again, all of them taken out of John's Gospel. And all of them basically taken out of context because they haven't looked at what the rest of John's Gospel has to say. Let's look at some other statements that are made in John's Gospel, because we can't ignore these. Look in John chapter 1. Look at how this Gospel opens. John begins with these words, "In the beginning was the Word." And that word "was," you could translate that "existed." In the beginning was or existed the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Literally, God was, God existed as the Word. He was in the beginning with God. Look at verse 14. Well, who is this Word we're talking about? "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." But notice the statements. In the beginning was the Word. The Word already existed. The Word existed with God. The Word existed God. That's a clear statement of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back with me to John chapter 5, and let's look at the context of Jesus' statement in John chapter 5. Verse 17, starting in verse 17. These are Jesus' words. "Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father." Now what does that mean? To say that God is your Father. You couldn't call, the Jews would never call God my Father. You could say our Father. They are the Father, but you couldn't say my Father. But Jesus made it clear. He looked at God as my Father. And so they said that is making himself equal with God. So they understood what he was saying. A lot of people say Jesus never claimed to be God. That simple little statement in verse 17 is a clear declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ. And he does it repeatedly in John's Gospel throughout. Look at verse 19. Jesus answered them and he said, "Most assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself." Again, that's one of those verses they would take and say, "Oh, there's one that says the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." Now, you see, you've got to look a little more closely at that verse and see what it says. He says, the Son can do nothing of himself, but whatever the Father does, what does it also say? The Son does what? He does the same thing. That speaks about the power of this person who can do the same things that his Father can do. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life. Notice the last few words, to whom he will. It speaks about the will of the Son, the deity of the Son in his will. But the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Now look at verse 23 very carefully. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now that verse of Scripture, if you look at it, basically says this, that the Son is due the same honor that is due to the Father. What does that say if it does not say that Jesus is God? That Jesus, the Son, and the Father are one, that they are God. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, Jesus had a discussion with the Jews, talking about whose children they were, whose sons they were, and they claimed to be sons of Abraham. And Jesus made a statement. Look at go down with me to verse 53. The Jews asked him, he says, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" It's a good question. What are you saying is what they're saying there. And he says, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, and of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." The Jews didn't understand that, and they said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." That's a statement of his deity. I existed before Abraham. Go back to John 1:1. In the beginning was or existed the Word, God. And that's what he's saying to them. Before Abraham, was, I am. Well, they understood what he meant by that. Look at verse 59. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so he passed by. See, they knew that what he had said was he claimed to be God, and to them that was blasphemy. They took up stones to put him to death because of that. Look at John chapter 10, one last one. John chapter 10, right after we see the statement that my Father is greater than all in verse 29, look at the statement Jesus makes in verse 30. John chapter 10, verse 30. He says, "I and my Father are one." Now, there are many people who look at that statement and they say, well, he's just saying that he's in agreement with his Father. We're one on this issue. We agree on this. That's not what he's saying. He's saying we are one in who we are. The Jews understood exactly what he was saying. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. And he answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." In other words, you claim to be God. That's what he was saying in chapter 10, verse 30, that I am God. People fail to see and understand that Jesus is the God-man. Okay? Not half God and half man. He is 100% God and 100% man. He's still a man today. Even though he's not here on this earth in a body of flesh like he was when he first entered this world, he is still a man. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says there's one God and one mediator between God and men. Who is it? The man, Christ Jesus. He is our mediator today. You see, as God and the God-man, he humbled himself. He left heaven's glory and humbled himself and came to this earth and took a body of flesh. He was made flesh like ours in every way except he was without sin. Okay? He was without sin. So while he was here on earth as a man, what did he do? The scriptures in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 said he humbled himself and became obedient. He was obedient to the will of his Father. That's why he submitted to his Father. That's why he said, "My Father is greater than I am." That's why he said, "I can do nothing of myself, only what my Father..." Because as a man, he humbled himself and was in submission to his Father to finish that work of redemption. Exactly what he prayed in Gethsemane. "Not my will, but yours be done." And they failed to see that. But he was still God as he walked here upon this earth. He did not cease to be God just because he took a body of flesh. He was the very God of glory living here upon this earth. Now, I don't understand it all. I mean, you're trying to understand spiritual concepts and concepts that come from an infinite God, and we simply can't understand it all. But I do believe that, you know, Jesus showed his deity in many ways. The power that he exhibited, the miracles that he performed, the things he could do, were things that only God could do. Stilling the sea and the waves, raising a man from the dead who'd been dead for 4 days. The words that he spoke showed the wisdom and power that could come only from God, the knowledge only could God have. He forgave men's sins. Only God can forgive sins. And yet he told people, your sins are forgiven. He was God in the flesh in doing those things. And so we see it there. And in his letter to the Colossians, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, after his salutation and greeting for these saints, and his prayer and his petition for these saints, he gets straight to the key issue of this letter. This letter was written to correct false teaching. And one of the things that was prevalent among the false teaching of that day and today is what we've talked about this morning. The question is, who is Jesus Christ? He is very God himself. And that's what these verses make very clear. This is a truth that's denied by most false teachers. You know, they deny the deity of Christ. In Paul's day, those who were seeking to persuade the Colossian saints, they denied this truth. And in our day as well, there is a growing number of people who deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, there are other false teaching that doesn't deny his deity, but they add a lot of other things, and we'll talk about that as we get to it. But let's read Colossians chapter 1. Let's read verses 15 through 19, where Paul makes very straightforward statements about who Jesus is. It says, he is the image of the invisible God. Now, we start with who this is talking about. Go back with me to verse 13 as the context. It talks about us, we were delivered out of the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He, meaning the Son, okay, the Son of God's love. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. The first part of verse 15, we see Christ is the image of the invisible God. We see His relationship to God described in those words. In verses 15 through 17, He's described as the firstborn of all creation. We see His relationship to the creation itself. Verse 18, He is the head over all things to the church, which is His body. So His relationship to the church. And then finally, in the conclusion of verse 19, we see the statement that in Him all the fullness of God dwells. Now, we're going to look this morning at verse 15, just the first part of it. Just that simple little statement, He is the image of the invisible God. This is who God the Son is, the Lord Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. Let's start out with that word invisible. It means exactly what you think, not able to see. Something that is not seen, cannot be seen. God is an invisible God in the sense that you cannot see Him with your eyes. Number one, He's a spirit. Jesus, when He met with the Samaritan woman, talked about the fact that God is a spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So God is a spiritual being. You can't see a spirit. Okay. The second thing is that God is absolutely holy. He is totally separated from sin. No one can see the face of God and live. Now turn back with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. After the children of Israel had sinned, while Moses was up on Mount Sinai, they had sinned with the golden calf, and Moses was interceding for the people and praying for them that God would not destroy them. God wanted to destroy them and make of Moses a great nation. And in the process of doing that, as Moses speaks to God, he asks a petition of God. Look with me at verse 18. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. Moses said to God, "Please show me your glory." He wanted to see the glory of God. And God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." That's because God is holy. Even when Jesus was on the cross of Calvary bearing our sins, the Father had to turn His face away and forsake His Son as He was on the cross. God cannot, we cannot look at the face of God, this holy God, and live. The Lord said, "Here is a place by Me, and you shall stand on the rock, and so it shall be while My glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock." I'll kind of hide you back in this area. "I will cover you with My hands while I pass by, and I will take away My hand, and you shall see My back, but My face shall not be seen." He allowed him to see a glimpse, he might say, of the glory of God in that way, but he couldn't see the face of God. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, when he writes that first letter to Timothy, describes Him as the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. That is God. Eternal, immortal, and visible. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, "Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man can see." That's God. Dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man can see. That's God. John chapter 1, verse 18 says, "No one has seen God at any time." That's why He is described as the invisible God. So, how did this invisible God make Himself known? Well, we look at the Scriptures and we see the first thing that God did to make Himself known is the creation itself. God has spoken in the things that He has made. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, not in the nostrils knowledge." And it says, there's no speech, there's no language where that voice is not heard. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, "God's invisible attributes are seen through the things that He has made, the things that He has created." It says, "Even His eternal power and His Godhead can be seen and known in just seeing the things that He's made." We might ask the question, how is that possible since the world has been corrupted? We're not living on the world as God created it. It's been affected by sin. It's been marred by sin and sin's interest into this world. But it's still, we can see in the things that God has made, even with the corruption that's there, we can still see the glory and the power and the wisdom of God, the design of God in nature. And then look at Hebrews chapter 1 with me. God also spoke through men that He called prophets. The very word prophet means one who speaks for God, speaks forth the word of God. Hebrews chapter 1, look at the very first verse. As the writer to Hebrews speaks to these Jewish people, he talks about their past and how God spoke to them. He says in verse 1, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers," he's to the fathers, "by the prophets." In time past, God spoke to the fathers of the nation of Israel through the prophets. He did it many different ways. Sometimes God spoke directly to people. God spoke, it seems, directly to Abraham. God spoke directly to Adam. So different ones that He spoke in that way too. There are some that He spoke to using dreams or visions. Daniel's a good example of that. Daniel received dreams and visions from God. There were those who received signs from God. Ezekiel received signs from God that God gave him to use to speak forth the Word of God. And it happened at many different times. God spoke to the fathers of Israel throughout their history. Whether it was Abraham or Moses or David, whoever it might be, God spoke to them in this way. But when the fullness of the time had come, Galatians chapter 4 tells us, God sent forth His Son into the world. And when God's Son came into the world, He spoke in a way that He had never spoken before. He made Himself known to a world. He sent His Son into this world to redeem a fallen world of men. Look at verse 2. "But He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, the one whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds." He's spoken to us by, or literally, in His Son. That's what that expression means, in His Son. Now, certainly, Jesus was a prophet. He was the prophet that Moses spoke about. If you read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19, it describes a prophet. Moses says, you know, "The Lord will send you a prophet like Me, and him you will hear. And those who refuse to hear, judgment will come upon them." And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a prophet. He spoke the words that the Father gave Him to speak. He was the greatest prophet that ever lived. But He was more than just a prophet. And God spoke in more than just through the words that Jesus said. That expression says, God has spoken in His Son. You see, God was seen in His Son in a way that we could never see God before. To see something, to see someone and see them in the form of a person is much more clear than to just think about and communicate, you know, with an invisible God, whether it's dreams and visions and signs and prophecy. They actually see God in a person in a way that no one has ever seen before. The Lord, the Son, communicated God, the invisible God, to the world so that they could see the person of God in an amazing way. That's why in John's Gospel, in those opening words to John's Gospel, he is called the Word of God. The Word of God. Because what are words used for? They communicate, do they not? Words are used to communicate thoughts and ideas. We find expression in those things. The Lord Jesus Christ is the expression of the thought, the idea, the concept of God Himself. He communicated in Himself God to men. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What does John say? And we beheld His glory. We saw the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at John chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 18 with me. John chapter 1, verse 18. We quoted this verse a minute ago, the first part of it. It says, no one has seen God at any time. Nobody has seen literally God at any time because of who He is and because of His nature. But it says this, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. That word declared means to lead something forth so that it can be seen, to manifest someone. He has manifested to us God. He has declared and led God forth in a way that never before has been seen so that you could know God. You could know His wisdom and knowledge in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could know His power. You could know His holiness. To hear that God is holy and to know that God says He's holy, and to even see the things that God has made you do in the worship of the tabernacle and the temple to maintain His holiness, that's one thing. But to see it in action, to see a man who never sinned in thought, word, or deed, and to see that lived out in his life, that's what they experienced. God spoke in His Son. To see His love and His compassion, to see His glory. Even though, you know, He was in a body of flesh like ours. He was a Jew. Lived here upon this earth in a body of flesh, didn't look anything special, but you could still see the glory of His person, His character, His nature, and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, the very night before Jesus was crucified, He had celebrated the Passover with the 12 apostles, and He spoke to them. And look at that passage. Look at John 14. We're close by. John 14. Look at verse 8. Philip says this to the Lord. He said, look at verse 7. He says that Jesus said, if you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. Now think about those words. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. And from now on, you know Him and have seen Him, meaning the Father. Well, Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father. That'd be great. Show us the Father, and that'll be sufficient for us. We'll be satisfied. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You've seen Me? What does He say? You've seen the Father. You've seen God. That's what we find in Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God. Image. The image of God. What does it mean? Does it imply that He's something less than God to say that He's the image of God? There are those who think that that's what that means. The word image is where we get our word icon. The Greek word is icon, but our English word is icon. The English word icon is a picture or an image or some other representation of something. It is a sign, a symbol, a representation of something that stands for an object by version of the fact that it resembles it or is like it in some way. We usually think of it in terms of computers, the little symbols on your screen, your computer screen, are icons. You've got an icon for this program and that program. If you want to look at the files you've got stored, there's a little icon of a folder there that you're going to open that folder and look at your files. That's the word icon. The Greek icon comes from a word that means to resemble or to be like something. The New Testament uses it several different ways. It's used for the fact that the image on a coin The image of Caesar, his face on the coin, it's used for that. The image of Caesar is on a coin. It's used for the fact that man was created in the image of God, the likeness of God. It's used in the fact that believers are conformed to the image of God's Son. Describes that in Romans chapter 8. That's God's purpose for us. It describes in the book of Revelation the image of the beast, the image that's made like unto the beast that people are forced to worship by Satan during that time. Vine's New Testament dictionary of words speaks of two different ideas in the meaning of icon. Number one, it does mean a representation. Okay, that's the typical definition. But in fact, it speaks about something that's a precise and exact reproduction in every respect. Not just a likeness, not just a similarity, but it is an exact representation in every respect of the object that you're looking at. And the second thing it means, it is a manifestation. It is something that's used to make manifest, to make seen or make known something that's hidden, something that's invisible. In this case, God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He represents God. He is an exact, representation of God. He's a manifestation of the character and nature and person of God. And not just physically. I mean, God's a spirit. We're not talking about making God known physically just so you can see him. I'm not talking about the fact that people could actually see Jesus because he was in a body of flesh. He made God known spiritually, not just with physical eyes, but with spiritual eyes, so that people could know God in a way that they never had before. Now, look at Hebrews. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews uses the same English word, but it's a different Greek word. Hebrews chapter 1, and describing the Son, God has spoken in His Son, and it describes Him in verse 3 with these words. Of the Son, it says, who being the brightness of His, that is God's glory, and the express image of His, that is God's person. This is a description of God the Son. He is the brightness of God's glory. He radiates the glory of God. John says, we beheld His glory. Now, they literally beheld His glory when they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter and James and John were there to see Him transfigured. And they saw Him in all His brightness and glory there. But they saw His glory as they walked with Him, as they listened to Him day by day, as they watched Him perform miracles and show love to people and teach. They saw it every day. But the other thing is this. He is the express image of His person. Now, this comes from a different Greek word. The express image comes from the Greek word where we get our English word character. Character. It literally means a standing under. Okay? And so we get the word substance. Think about what substance means. Sub means under. Stance means you're standing. Substance is a standing under. It's the same idea. He is the express image of the substance, of the character, of the essence of who God is. That's what the last of the God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the express image, the exact impression of God. When you've seen me, He says, you've seen the Father. He is the exact impression and expression of God. And in His person, the essence of who God is, His holy character, His nature, His essence, His person, all of that is seen in the Son. That's all it means, in the image of God. You and I are to be, conformed to the image of God's Son. But we're not the very image of Him. We're not the expression of Him. That's what God desires for us. That's what God desires for people, to see Christ in us. To see Christ's character in us. To see Christ living through us. The only way that's ever true is if we allow Him to do that. And so what this is saying is that Jesus is God. He always has been. In the beginning, was or existed the Word. It was God all along. He was with God. He was God. And He always will be. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, it says of Him, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He's the beginning of all things. He is the ending of all things. It's what it means in John chapter 10, verse 30, when Jesus said, I and my Father are one. He was making Himself out to be God. He was declaring Himself, I am God. If you've seen me, you've seen God. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says He was willing to, take a form of a bondservant, to leave behind, to empty Himself of the form and glory that He had with the Father in heaven. And He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He did not consider it something that he had to hold on to grasp and not let go of, that he was equal with God. Now, think about that expression. That's a description of God. He was equal with God. That word equal comes from the Greek word isos. It's where we get our word like isosceles triangle, a triangle with two equal sides. They're the same. The word isos means equal. It means the same. He was equal with God. He was God. He was the same as God. He is God. He's not just a representation, a reflection of the likeness of God, though he does that. Okay? He does that, and he does that exactly. He is also a manifestation of the reality, the essence, the character, and the person of God himself. Go back with me to Colossians chapter 1. Look again at what it says in verse 19. We'll talk about this more, but it says, "It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." All the fullness of God. Not some of the fullness. All of the fullness. And think about even what the word fullness means. All of the fullness of a Godhead dwells in him. And that word dwell means permanently dwells in him. Look at verse 9. Colossians 2:9. "For in him," in Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead." What's the last word? Bodily. So even when he was here upon this earth in a body of flesh, when he was made flesh, but that verse tells us that in him still dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Scriptures, the written Word of God, are clear. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not in any way less than or inferior to God or to his Father. He is in every way very God himself. False teachers, when they proclaim something else about him, whether they say he's just a man, or he's an angel, or he's a spirit, or he's a God, or he's the archangel, or whatever they say about him, they are proclaiming a lie. They are ministers of Satan, and Satan is the father of lies, and they are doing his work and his bidding when they make those false statements. Those statements they make are not in accord with or in agreement with the Scriptures whatsoever. Jesus, the Son of God, is not just a man, though he is the man Christ Jesus. He is that one mediator between God and men. And he's not an angel or a spirit or a God created or a God with a beginning at all. He is the eternal Word, the eternal expression of God. He existed in the beginning. He existed with God. He existed God. Go back with me to John chapter 1. Look at one last thing. John chapter 1, look at verse 3. And think very carefully about what these words imply. Verse 2 says, "He was," or "He existed in the beginning with God." And then it says in verse 3, "All things were made through Him." Now that statement should be clear enough right there. How many things were made through Him? All things. Okay? Then He clarifies it even more by saying, "And without Him," or apart from Him, what does it say? "Nothing was made that was made." There are things that were not made. There are things that were not created. God. Okay? And He is God. And anything that was made, anything that was created, where did it come from? He created it. He made it. Now, next time when we look at this, we'll look at the second statement in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. "He is the firstborn of all creation." Now, what does that mean? There are those who take that expression, "the firstborn of all creation," and say, well, that implies that He was created. He's the first created being. That's not what that expression means. Firstborn of all creation does not mean that at all. No, He was not a created being. We just read John chapter 1, verse 3, that makes it very clear that that's not true. He was not created. He is the source and the creator of all things. And next time we'll look at that. Now, next Sunday, I will not be here. I will be speaking at the Arlington Community Church. But I am happy to announce that one of our young men will be bringing the Bible message next Sunday morning. Brother Matt Morrison will be speaking next Sunday morning and bring the Bible message. So I hope that you'll be here and encourage this young man as he shares the Word of God. He's spoken several times in our evening services, and he teaches at our Bible camps. And I asked him if he would take a morning service for me, and he said he would. So I pray that you'll be here. And we'll continue this 2 weeks from now. We'll continue looking at our series in Colossians, but pray that you'll be here next Sunday as well. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for the eternal life that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful for this truth that we have seen this morning, that this person we believe in is more than just a man, or a spirit, an angel, a God. He is very God Himself. We are thankful, Father, that He was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth take a body of flesh and blood so that He could shed that blood on the cross of Calvary for our sins. We're thankful, Father, that that work was finished, that He was buried in a tomb and stayed there 3 days and nights, and then He arose again, triumphant over death, over sin, over Satan for all eternity, and giving us and offering to us the gift of eternal life. We're thankful, Father, that that life comes to us by simple faith, simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and believing in what He accomplished for us, and we can be saved from our sins. We can be reconciled to You. We can have a relationship with You and know that we are forever Your children and will one day dwell with You forever in heaven. We just thank You for the truth of Your Word that makes these truths so clear to us. Thankful, Father, for the Savior who not only has done this work, but now indwells us in the person of Your Spirit, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We thank You for every blessing we have in Him, and we pray that we'll never delegate Him to a lower position than who He truly is, and that is very God. We thank You in His precious name. Amen.